Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your kingdom would come on the earth and that Your will would be done here on the earth the same way that it's done in heaven. And we praise You that Your kingdom has come. We praise You for sending Your Son, the King, the long-awaited King, and that He has come, and that He has indeed conquered, and that He is indeed gathering a people for Himself. Thank You, Father, that You are fulfilling the promises that You've made from ancient times. And yet, Lord, we see much that is yet to be fulfilled, and we ask that You would continue to fulfill Your promises. Thank You, Father, for the assurances that we find in Your Word, for the assurances that we find even here tonight as we look around and see hundreds who are naming Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. Gentiles here, peoples from the uttermost parts of the earth. We are Your people, and we praise You for making us Your people, for including us in Your plan. And we ask that You would continue to accomplish Your work in the earth, that other parts that still have yet to hear would hear, that they would see and understand. And we pray that as we look for a few moments tonight at Your Word and the story that it is, that You would give us eyes of faith, that we would believe this story, that it would not be merely rhetoric about Your greatness and about what You want to do, but that we would have eyes of faith, that we would believe it, and that You would give even this body here wisdom as they continue to seek how they may best participate in Your plan to exalt Your Son, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. We ask this in His name. Amen. It is a privilege to be here with you tonight. And here's my clicker. I'm going to begin by introducing my family here on the screen. I think you can see that. Pastor Brooks introduced my wife, Bonnie Ruth. She's sitting here on the front. She's waiting for number 112 to flash across the monitor, and that would be really embarrassing. I'm sure you've never had that happen before. And then these are my four girls, Abigail, Isabel, Gloria, and Eden, and then our newest addition, he's 5 weeks old today, Judson, who has made our family picture obsolete, so we'll be working to remedy that soon. I'd like to take our time tonight and intermingle some facts about Cambodia and what we're going to be doing there with a sort of sketch of the foundations, the theological, biblical foundations for our vision, what Pastor Brooks called our 30-year plan. To the best of our ability, we have sought to derive that plan from the whole of Scripture. And so I'd like to survey some of that with you, and then show you how we are praying that we might be able to apply that in Cambodia, and then hopefully it will be beneficial to you as the people of God living here in upstate South Carolina. That God would also grant you wisdom to apply what we will survey in your particular situation here in Greenville, South Carolina. So let me begin, by introducing my church. Norway Baptist Church is sending my family to Cambodia, and that is the church where we were members and served during our time at Northland. And then we're also serving with EMU International, located here in Taylors. Let me begin now by asking the question, why Cambodia? Why are we going to Cambodia when there is so much work left to do here in the States? Even here in you might call it the heart, the buckle of the Bible belt. Is there not so much work left to be done? Matt alluded to this morning. All around us, we are surrounded by people without Christ. So, what is the logic that leads us and others like us to say, well, I'm leaving here. I'm leaving northern Wisconsin, a very, very needy place. And I'm going abroad. Why not shore up the work here at home first? And that's a legitimate question. And I'd like us to survey a few passages of Scripture that weigh in on that. We'll begin, perhaps the most obvious place, this Great Commission, the classic statement of the Great Commission here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where the risen Christ turns to His first generation of followers and He says, go and make disciples of all nations. I want followers from all the peoples in the earth, not just from Israel, certainly not just from the United States, but I want this great diversity of followers. And this passage here in Matthew 28 did not just appear out of nowhere. In fact, if we had the time to survey our Scripture, we would see that it's the perfectly natural culmination of the first 800 pages in our Bibles. We go all the way back to the very beginning, and we see God singling out one man, Abraham. And He says, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God had universal intentions from the very beginning. And He continues to come back throughout the pages of Scripture and to reemphasize the extent of His plan, particularly when we get to our prophets. We see them making statements that His salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles will come. Every people, tribe, tongue, and nation are going to come and worship this Son of Man. And so then the risen Christ fits right into this long train of prophets. And He says, God's plan is not restricted to one place. It is intended to include all the peoples of the earth. And as of yet, there are peoples in the earth that have not heard. Entire people groups that are what a missiologist would call unreached. They have not heard. There has been no foundation laid. And so we would like to make that part of our work. Another text that we could look at is Romans 15, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he is explaining his particular focus in ministry. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Okay, Paul, you don't want to stay here in Antioch. You don't want to stay here in Jerusalem. Good enough. Why? Where did you get this idea, Paul, to go where Christ is not named? I think that's the logic that Paul is using, because in the very next verse he answers that implied question. And notice how he answers it. This is so important. He answers it by quoting Scripture. He says, as it is written, he's quoting his Old Testament, specifically Isaiah 52. This is where I got the idea. Isaiah 52 says, those who have never been told of this Messiah will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So where did you get this idea, Paul? Well, I've been reading my Bible, and I see in this massive story that the Creator has a plan, and He keeps coming back against all odds, reassuring the reader that His plan will succeed, and His plan is to bring people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation to worship Him, to worship His Son. That's where I got the idea. That has gripped my heart, and I want in on that. If we could paraphrase, I think that's the spirit with which Paul is speaking here in Romans 15. And then one last passage to answer this question. We get to the very end of this story. The Apostle John tells us, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And notice the composition of this multitude. They're made up of people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And then notice what this diverse crowd is doing. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so, just a little personal testimony. My wife, Bonnie Ruth, and I, through many years of sitting under the preaching of God's Word, through many years of personal Bible study, through many years of formal study of God's Word, we have read the story, we've heard the story preached, and we see this major thread running through the story of what God intends to do among all the peoples of the earth. And that thread of the story has captured our hearts, and we feel compelled, through the guidance of our own pastors and other godly counselors, that we actually may be able to participate in taking the gospel to a place where it has not yet reached. And so as we look in Scripture, I think we see two very legitimate focuses for gospel ministry. The one would be ministering the gospel in the way that the majority of you are probably ordained by God to do. And that would be right here, where there is a foundation laid. But there is still much work to be done. There is much that needs to be shored up here. And then the other focus that we see throughout Scripture is doing something akin to what Paul was doing, going where there is no foundation. And you may be familiar with William Carey's analogy. It's an off-quoted analogy or off-cited analogy. William Carey, the father of modern missions, referred to his friends and his supporters back in England as rope holders. He said, "You are holding the rope for me as I go down the cliff into uncharted territory." And if you think about that analogy, I think it's very, very helpful. Which of those two roles is most important? The rope holder or the one going over the side of the cliff? I think that analogy helps us realize the necessity of both roles. Both are scriptural. If either of those roles goes unfulfilled, then the mission of the church is not accomplished. So, many, if not most of you, are ordained by God to hold ropes for those who go over the cliff. But I'm confident, based on what I read in the Word of God, that in a group this size, there are those of you that as you continue to hear the Word of God preached, as you continue to read the story for yourself and study it yourself, God is going to grab your heart with His promises, with His plan, and He is going to say, "I want you going over the side of the cliff." There are peoples out there that have not yet seen, that have not yet understood. There's no foundation there and there, and I want you to go. And that is the testimony of me and my wife. So that is why we are going to Cambodia. Let me give you a few fast facts about Cambodia that you will need to understand if you're going to understand our mission there. First of all, Cambodia is populated primarily by the Khmer people. To be Cambodian is almost synonymous with being Khmer, and then the national language would be Khmer also. In addition, Cambodia is populated by numerous ethnic minorities, and these range in size from 2,000 at the low end all the way up to over 100,000. And this is where we are going to be focusing most of our attention. The official religion in Cambodia is Buddhism. But Buddhism is not what really controls the majority of Cambodians day in and day out. They do not wake up thinking about the teachings of the Buddha and how to follow those. Instead, what really controls their lives is something called animism. And I'm just curious, in a group this size, I'm sure some of you are, how many of you are somewhat familiar with the concept, the idea of animism? You've heard of that? Okay, very good. I was not especially familiar with that until a few years ago when I began to look into ministering in Cambodia, and I'm finding many people are not either, so I have a definition here. Animism is the belief that personal spiritual beings and impersonal spiritual forces have power over human affairs, and consequently, that human beings must discover what beings and forces are influencing them in order to determine future action, and frequently, to manipulate their power. So something very closely akin to the worship of demons, the worship of the spirits. But when I say worship, you don't want to think they worship demons the way we worship Jesus. When we worship Jesus, our hearts are filled with joy. He has saved and is saving us. And He meets all our needs. But when these people bring their sacrifices, literal sacrifices, to these spirits and these demons, it is not out of joy, it is out of pure fear. So a very common scenario, particularly among the ethnic minorities, would be that your child becomes ill, doesn't get any better. So you go to the local shaman in your village, and the shaman is able to divine for you that such and such a demon is afflicting your child, and then he can make a prescription. Go and offer 2 chickens as a sacrifice. And so an impoverished Cambodian takes those chickens, which he desperately needs, makes the sacrifice, and lo and behold, many times he does find relief. These demons are real. This is not just an imaginary thing. They are real. That's what controls most Cambodians, not Buddha. Buddhism is really this thin veneer for their animism. And so at the end of the day, what you have is something called animistic Buddhism. Now, the good news for us as we go over there is that animistic peoples are ripe for the gospel in a way that many modernist, secularist, materialist Americans might not be. Modern Europeans might not be. And here's why. When we go to an animistic culture, we do not have to start by convincing them of the supernatural. They live in constant fear of the supernatural. They are keenly aware of it. So our message to them is that the one with all authority in heaven and earth, our supernatural being whom we serve, has come. And He has absolute sovereignty over these demons, these spirits to which you are enslaved. And He is the true Lord. These are usurpers. And so He commands you, repent. Turn away from these false lords. Come to Me and I will give you rest. And everyone who does that finds that this one with absolute authority is also a kind, a sovereign, or a kind sovereign who forgives them, who liberates them. That is the gospel message that we take to these people enslaved in animism. And I bring you good news that it is bearing fruit in northeastern Cambodia among some of these other ethnic minorities. The gospel is spreading in noticeable ways, particularly among the animists. And so that does give us hope as we go to Cambodia. I'd like to take a few minutes and outline for you our vision, or what Pastor Brooks mentioned as our 30-year plan. And in many ways, our 30-year plan for our work in Cambodia parallels the Great Commission as it's represented for us in Matthew 28. So I'd like us to consider Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 for a few moments, where the risen Christ turns to that first generation of His followers and He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And again, this passage does not just drop down out of a vacuum. This is the perfectly natural culmination, again, of those first 850 pages in our Bibles. You go back to page number 1, and you find God creating man in His image for the purpose of ruling. God created man to be a king. But that first man and woman, that first king and queen, usurped divine authority. They were not good king and queen. But God did not then give up on this idea of having man in authority. Very interesting. I think if I had been the creator and my creature had usurped my authority like that, I would have said, that's it, I'm done, I'll take charge, I'll do this myself. But repeatedly throughout Scripture, starting as early as Abraham, God keeps coming back and saying, I will have men to rule. The problem is that nearly every human ruler follows in the line of the first king, Adam, and rules very poorly. But as we continue reading this story, particularly when we get to the prophets, they come back over and over and they tell us that there is coming a ruler, a human being nonetheless. He's going to be human. He's going to be Davidic. And He will rule not just over Israel. He's going to rule the nations. And they will come. Every knee will bow, Isaiah says. Every tongue will swear allegiance. And so then we get to our New Testament. And Matthew goes out of his way to show this Jesus, He's from the line of David. He has come to rule. And then, after Jesus has conquered death, He tells His disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. I am the King that you've been waiting for. I have arrived. And so we ask, what are the implications of this, King Jesus? And Jesus draws out these implications for us. Therefore, since the One with universal authority has come, go and make disciples of all the nations. He gives one command in this passage. Make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who structures his thinking, his actions, his belief system under the authority of a master. He looks at the master. He watches him. He listens to him. How does my master think? How does he act? What does he tell me? And these things control the life of a disciple. And King Jesus says, that's what I want. I want disciples who get their cues from Me. They learn what to think, how to act, what to do by watching and listening to Me. And I want them to come from all the peoples of the earth, from all the nations. And so, the disciples here are to go and make more. They are to go to the animists of Cambodia and tell them that these other lords that you are serving are usurpers. You see, now your thinking, your actions are controlled by these other lords, but they're false lords. They are usurpers. They are not the true King. So, repent and turn to the King with all authority in heaven and earth, and you'll find Him to be gracious and forgiving. But this is true for us here, where there are probably very few animists represented in the greater Greenville area. But there are many who are serving false lords. And we could fill in the blank in so many ways. The message that we have, that you have, is essentially the same. We go and we tell them that the Lord of the Almighty Dollar is a false Lord. That Lord will not save. The Lord of the American dream, the Lord of, you fill in the blank, will not save. He will not give life. And so our message is the same. Turn from these false lords to the true Lord, to the real King. And again, find grace, find life, find peace. So Jesus says, go and make disciples. How do we go about this? Well, our Lord outlines for us two major facets of this disciple-making process. First of all, baptize these people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that the New Testament does not teach that simply walking through the waters of baptism regenerates a person. But on the other hand, I believe it makes a very, very strong connection, a very tight connection between becoming a Christian, that is, becoming a follower of Jesus, and walking through the waters of baptism. That is, this ritual is the way I declare that I am no longer serving these demons whom I have served all of my life. I am no longer paying obeisance to the almighty dollar or the American dream. I have forsaken these false lords and I am turning to the true King, Jesus, who will save me. And to declare this, I walk through these waters of baptism. So baptizing here, I believe, stands in for that entire bringing in of lost people into the Christian faith to be Christ followers. So first, you have to get them in, if you will. Baptize them. Then, you must teach them everything that Jesus taught you, he says. Don't simply leave them there, but teach them. So we could summarize the Great Commission like this. Make disciples. There's one command. And you do this by baptizing them and then by teaching them. And these two facets of the Great Commission will, in many ways, parallel the two facets of our ministry, Lord willing. Under baptism, we hope to be involved in evangelism and church planting. And then under teaching, we hope to be involved in the Ratanakari Bible School. And I'd like to take just a couple of minutes and tell you about each of these facets. Under evangelism and church planting, there are approximately 93,000 Laotians in northeastern Cambodia. And these Laotians are what a missiologist would classify as unreached. That is, there is no foundation of gospel ministry laid there. These people have never heard of Jesus Christ. And to the best of our knowledge, there is no one who is taking the gospel to them. And so our desire is to move ultimately to Stung Treng province there in the northeast, where most of these Laotians live, and begin forming relationships, evangelizing them, and then seeing them formed into local churches. We are also praying for the nation of Laos, which will be just a few miles north of our home in Stung Treng. Laos is currently under a communist regime. It is closed to the gospel. But we are praying that some of the Laotian converts that God gives to us would enter into Laos. They would have a much easier time doing that than we would. And that they would begin planting gospel seeds there and seeing churches planted and growing in Laos. And then as Danny mentioned, if the Lord would open Laos, we would prayerfully consider going in ourselves. Interestingly, this is how the gospel first entered Cambodia in 1923. In the early 1920s, there was a group of Khmer, that is Cambodians, living in South Vietnam with two American missionaries. And they were praying for Cambodia to open. And a very, very small window of opportunity did open in 1923. And these Khmer and these two missionaries entered Cambodia very quickly and began to plant gospel seeds, which did bear fruit. And so our prayers that God might see fit to repeat this process, perhaps, with the nation of Laos. So evangelism and church planting is the first major facet of our ministry as we foresee it. Secondly, we hope to be involved in the Ratanakari Bible School. I have here a picture of J.D. Crowley. I know some of you have met J.D. before. J.D. was one of the first to enter Cambodia after it opened 1993, or JD, I believe, entered in 94. And then in 2001, JD began working with some of the tribal leaders that had come to Christ in the northeastern corner. So you can see JD is living in Ratanakere province, just east of where we will be living. And JD would take these tribal leaders that had converted to Christianity, he would bring them to a central location in his province for a week or two at a time, several times a year in between their planting and harvest seasons, and he would take them through basic biblical theology, starting at creation and going to Christ. And then those that went through this curriculum multiple times, he would then give them a more narrow focus, starting with Matthew, and then Acts, and then Romans. And so these formed four pillars of the curriculum that these tribal leaders were going through. They would then go back to their villages and begin teaching and preaching to the women and children there. And slowly, this Ratanakere Bible School has become more and more what we call indigenous. More and more that foundational level of creation to Christ is being carried on by the tribal leaders themselves. And JD is then focusing more of his attention on narrower sections of Scripture, instructing them in these. And we are hoping to be involved with this. So I will be traveling over to Ratanakere, it's just a couple hours away, several times each year to participate in providing more focused opportunities of instruction to these men from the tribes. I have here a shot. This is about a year ago, a little over a year ago, of one of the meetings of this group here. Ultimately, our desire is to take the model which JD has used in Ratanakere and duplicate that in our province with the Laotian converts that God gives us. And we believe this is an essential part of a long-term ministry among the Laotians. We feel that the best candidates for pastoring and ultimately for evangelizing the Laotians are the Laotians themselves. They are the ones that know the language instinctively. They are the ones that know the culture instinctively. And so our job is to, as we see it, is to get in and get the ball rolling, if you will, so that they will be reproducing themselves, so that they will be governing and sustaining themselves. So you can pray with us to that end. One third possible facet of our ministry, though this will not be our focus, would be Bible translation. There are numerous languages there that still lack parts or all of the Bible, and so I would enjoy assisting someone else who is doing that full time. How do we plan to get from point A to point B, right here in the States to northeastern Cambodia? In a word, we are asking God to lead us to partners in the gospel. And this phrase comes from Paul, who, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "I thank my God for your partnership in the gospel." And that concept, I believe, is very powerful. It's very instructive. What is a partner? A partner is more than simply a well-wisher. It's more than someone who says, "That is great what you're doing, Jeremy. God bless you. Godspeed." A partner is more than even a financial contributor. Have you ever made a contribution to someone and then you just forget, or to some cause and you forget all about it? I've done that. It's easy to do. But a partner is someone that has a vested interest in an endeavor, a vested interest in this venture. You think of a business partner. If you're a partner in a business, you wake up in the morning thinking, "How is it going?" Because you've got something to gain and you've also got something to lose if you're a partner. And so we're asking God to lead us not simply to people who think that we're doing a great thing, not simply to people who want to support us financially, but to people who will make this mission to the Laotians their own mission. Perhaps you would never actually travel to northeastern Cambodia or Laos, but you could still make the mission your own. You would, as it were, wake up in the morning thinking, I wonder how it's going. What is the progress? I want to know, are these Laotians responding? I also want to know, how is my partner? How are the farmers doing? Are they holding up their end of the bargain? Just like you would if you were a partner in a business. And so, I would ask you to consider partnering with us. And I would like to take just a couple minutes and commend the grace of God in you as partners. And I say this specifically because we're coming right out of this church planting conference that providentially I had the opportunity to attend a little over half of the sessions there. I happened to be here in town. And I've shared this with Bonnie Ruth. I'm so thankful for what that conference represented. It wasn't so much any one sermon or devotional or even any one report that just really gripped my heart, although they were great sermons, great reports. But it was the whole idea of what you as a body, of what your leadership was doing. You view these men and women in Colorado, in Brooklyn, in Alexandria, in L.A., they are your partners. And you are concerned in a good way about them. You are keeping tabs on them in a good way. And I commend that in you. And I would exhort you, continue to do that. Continue, by God's grace, to explore ways in which you can improve your partnership, in ways in which you can get greater dividends from your investment in this kingdom work. Lastly, I've outlined for you this 30-year plan, if you will. And I'm well aware that this is somewhat grandiose. I'm also well aware that I am rather young in comparison. And that we will face many things that we don't even know about. Despite this, I want to say that our confidence as we go out, our optimism as we go out, is not what you would call a naive optimism. Because our confidence as we go to northeastern Cambodia is not rooted in our talent. It's not rooted in our gifts, in our intellect. But rather, it's rooted in the Word of God itself. I'd like just to share a couple of passages that build our confidence. Malachi 1:11. As the Lord looks into the future, He says, My name will be great among the nations. And this is not just some obscure text that I fished out of the Minor Prophets. It's not just a text that sounds really neat to stick on your prayer card. This, in many ways, is simply a one-sentence summary of what so much, if not the whole of Scripture, is over and over and over again asserting. God keeps coming back and telling us as His people, us as the readers of His story, that He will succeed in exalting Himself and His Son to be worshipped by all peoples, by all the nations. And so our confidence, again, is not rooted in us. It's rooted in the fact that God Himself is on mission here in the earth. He has committed Himself ever since the very earliest pages of Scripture to seeing this mission fulfilled. And it is also true, and this is very important that you and I keep this in mind, it's also true that at every turn, God and His people meet with what? They meet with opposition against this plan. That serpent continues to come back and strike at the heel. But God, every time it seems that His plan has failed or is failing, He keeps coming back with statements such as this to reassure us it will succeed. It may be very painful. We will face opposition, and you will face opposition too, right here in South Carolina. But take heart, my brothers and sisters, it will succeed, not because you're talented or smart, not because I'm talented or smart, but because the Almighty God has committed Himself to fulfilling this mission. And that builds our confidence. Another obvious place to go for encouragement is the Great Commission, where the King of heaven and earth tells His disciples as they go out, I will go with you. And again, what does it matter that your gifts are minimal when the King of the universe is at your side? That builds great confidence. And then I'd like to share with you just three pictures here. We've just looked here at a couple of ancient promises written thousands of years ago. And it's so easy for us as the people of God living thousands of years later, it's so easy for us to read these old stories. And it's not that we don't believe them, I don't think. But we feel, yeah, that was then. This is now. But it's also true that these promises are already in the process of fulfillment now. I'll show you here a picture of a village that we had the opportunity to visit back in 2007. Bonnie Ruth and I went with a few others in 2007. And this is a Tampuan village. The Tampuans are one of these ethnic minorities that I referred to earlier, around 30,000 Tampuans in Cambodia. This is a remote village. We will not be living here, but just a very remote village. Your stereotypical missionary kind of setting, okay? No water, no electricity. When I think of these people, I think of what Isaac Watts referred to in his hymn, savage tribes, okay? Very primitive people. And yet we spent a Saturday night in their village, and on the Lord's Day morning, we gathered with this group here, 30 or 40 Tampuans, all of whom are claiming Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Master. And we gathered in this little house, nothing more than a bare wood structure. We sit around on the floor, and I sat with my friends, with Bonnie Ruth, listening to these Tampuans read from the Scripture, listening to one instruct them, listening to them sing in Tampuan and Khmer. Did not understand a word of what they said. But I was edified greatly, immensely, because I sat there and thought, the ancient promises are coming to pass right now. These are savage tribes. These are the uttermost parts of the earth. And they are exalting the name of Jesus Christ. And that builds confidence. And then lastly, this is just a shot of the roof line of the house where we met. This is someone's house. And they've written on it in Tampuan, Lord Jesus is the Savior. And I asked my missionary friend JD, what does that say? And he read it to me. And again, my heart was full. My heart was encouraged. The promises are already coming to pass. Jesus is the King. And the nations are coming and turning to follow Him. And so I encourage you, as you continue to minister here in Greenville, in Greer, in Taylor's, that you would take heart despite your own struggles, your own fears, despite the opposition that you face in your gospel ministry. The promises are already coming to pass. The King goes with you. God will succeed in His mission. Pastor Brooks mentioned this earlier. If you'd like to find out more about what we're doing, about our foundations and our goals, you can visit us at solidjoys.org. I'll be in the back here. Would love to talk to anyone, hear of God's grace in your life, as well as share perhaps more of our story, what He has done and is doing in us. Thank you. I'm grateful for that overview of the Lord's plan. Jeremy used an analogy or illustration toward the beginning that really connected from my past. It was an analogy of holding a rope. I had the privilege of working for a number of summers with a wilderness camp. Part of what we did was to do some introductory rock climbing. And one of the key elements there is the one who holds the rope. The belayer is what we used to call that person. Generally positioned at the top of the face, usually somebody at the bottom climbing up toward you, and there would be a series of commands that we used to signal to the person below, who often could not see the one at the top, who was the safety belay man, that he was prepared. And the first would be a question that he would call up, belay, and the answer would be belay on. And then one of the last exchanges would be from the guy at the bottom saying, climbing, and the layer at the top would say, climb on. And you had to say it with enthusiasm and affirmation, because you didn't want any question in the mind of the person below, does the guy up top have me or doesn't he? And you know, many of us, the majority of us, are in a position to say to folks like Jeremy and Bonnie Ruth, climb on. Go for it. We're going to do that. We're going to provide safety and support for them in one sense through our prayers, but also through our financial gifts. And I'm often reminded that gifts such as you have given in the past and will give in the future will require sacrifice on your part. And I too would commend you for the grace of God as it has been evident in so many of your lives. But will you be in prayer about your part, about Heritage's part, if God would have us to partner with them and in a very real sense say to them with all joy and support, climb on, climb on. There will be others of you who need to be on the other end of the rope one day, and it will feel like a great risk, and your adrenaline will rush at many points, and yet you too will feel the support of the body of Christ as you go. I hope you will continue to pray through the very passages that Jeremy has pointed us to tonight. Oh, may God raise up more who will be on the climbing end of the rope, and may God give those of us who remain behind as the supporters, as the belayers, a great vision. It takes both. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? Now, Father, you have reminded us again of great truth. It is truth upon which you are building your church in the world. And you have not called us to limit our building effort to Hudson Corner right here. But rather, you have called us to engage in building the church in the world. And that will include ministries of many different sizes and many different locations and even many different expressions of that faith and applications to unique cultural settings. But, oh, great God and King, it is all yours. We are yours. Now, tonight, our prayer is that your blessing would rest upon the farmers and that you would raise up the partners that they need to get to Cambodia and do this work. And it would be an awesome thing to see you complete that work right out of our midst. But we do not know what your design is, so help us to see our part and to commit ourselves to it. And I pray that you would stir us afresh, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we will reap if we do not faint now. So as we hold the rope, or even as some tie themselves into the climbing end of a rope over the next months or years and attempt and risk great things, oh great God, let each of us remain connected to your rope, to what you are doing. Thank you for this time. And again, we praise you for the privilege of beginning a new week
assembled with Your people, singing, praying, entering into the Word, being fed richly through messages like these and lessons as we have had through the day. May You sustain us and empower us in the week to come so that Your kingdom work will be accomplished according to Your will. And even as we have prayed at the outset of this preaching time, O great God, let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done on earth, even as it is being done this night in heaven. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you.